be surprised how much the tone of that instrument sounded like the trumpet I heard 50 years ago. Enough to shock me for seconds. I mean, then I realize there's music with it. If it would have been one blast, I would have been expecting to go up. I heard a sound. If you were to just blow it like that at the end of the dream that I had some 50 years ago. And I was made to know that you could hear it anywhere in the world. Can God make that happen?
Sure.
Oh, yes.
You better believe it.
So anyways, you can be seated if you'd like. If I get an inkling that we're going to be caught up, I'll have you stand first.
Just don't start reading the creed.
Well, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, and that's kind of the basis or the thought pattern for the message that I'm going to bring tonight. It says, God, or the angel told Daniel, he says, from the first day that you set your heart to understand, your prayers were heard. Oh, and did set yourself to chasten yourself before God, your prayers were heard. And anyway, I've read that multiple times. And then the other day, I woke up as what I'm reading and what I'm listening to, because the Spirit was given to us to compare spiritual to spiritual, to make this fit with this and make this fit with this, and instead of doing what the church has done, and I've done it myself more than I should have, a lot more. But we've isolated scriptures and made a scripture say something that it appeared to say to the natural man in one setting. And I got a card and from somebody, and in the card it said, nobody signed the card. But, I mean, it was obvious, you know, I knew where it came from. But anyway, in the card it said, as you open it up, it says, and his name shall be called the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. And then that was because that was the bigger letters. And then before that, the rest of the verse is Isaiah 9:6. And a famous Christmas scripture setting. And it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And it says, and his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And so, anyway, because I have been bringing so many things about Jesus being a man, but I was... Joanne and I were, or somebody else, I was talking about this to the other day and mentioned the fact that, you know what? Lots and lots of churchgoers believe that Jesus is a man. There's a lot of people that believe that. They support a doctrine because that's what the church promotes. But as far as what they actually believe, I have been dumbfounded, surprised at the number of people that say, well, of course he's a man. And still get a Trinity out of it, or get something out of it, because that's what the church does. That's what the traditions of that church say that. But they can't make him into a God from the scriptures. It doesn't work. And neither can I, and neither can you, and neither can anybody else. And this is the thing that is like, you know, the story of Tertullian and I read this myself one time out of something, but I can't find it in the dictionary, so I don't know where I found it. But anyway, he said that You can't prove the scriptures. You'll go mad trying to prove the scriptures or prove the Trinity from the scriptures. But if you don't believe in the scriptures, you'll go to hell. Or if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll go to hell. And anyway, and I thought, if that's the case, Mr. Tertullian, if that's the case, then what is the foundation for your belief in the Trinity? There's another scripture in the same chapter of Daniel, in verse 21. He said, and here's what Daniel, or what the, I don't know the angel, I think. I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. It's called here, the angel is calling it the scripture of truth. And the thing that I have come to realize is that the only truth that we have is right here. There is no other truth. It's not that we might know things that are truth apart from this. Certainly, but I'm saying this is the foundation for all truth. So he says, I'll show you what's noted in the scripture of truth. And Jesus, in the 17th chapter of John, he says, sanctify them in through your truth. See, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And so, what has been a real puzzler for people is trying to prove things apart from the scriptures. I mean, doctrinal things. You can't do it. Because the Bible is the sole foundation of all truth. And the reason is and it's there's enough to it to take care of every area of truth. It's complete. And this is the thing that is so amazing. And if it wasn't complete, I wouldn't know anyway because I'm not capable of it. You know what I'm saying? And neither would you, and neither would anybody else. No, nobody is capable of knowing if there's any other truth apart from this. But this is all the truth we need. It's kind of like the 20th chapter of John, where he says that there's many other things that Jesus did, but these are written that you might, you know, have eternal life. These are written. I mean, this is what we need. This is the truth statement, the truth, factor, the truth, whatever it is that we need for eternal life. And so, it's called the scripture of truth. See, getting back to this CD that we got, this card, what we have in Isaiah 9:6 is Jesus being called two different things. Because they can't be the one and the same. God can't become, even though the Catholic Church says that Mary was the mother of God, I mean, that's not a possibility. God can't become be born because he's eternal. And it says that, you know, he was, that, you know, in the creed that the Trinitarians, and I've quoted that, I mean, how many times, way, way years ago myself, but co-eternal, co-existent, co-whatever. If he's co-eternal, yeah, how do we get him being born? How do we get Mary being the mother? It's like there's no thinking in any of the reasoning and the rationale that they use. And so, the child and the son can't be the same as God. And God, who is eternal, you know, can't become a human. He can create a human, but he can't become a human. It's not possible. And John the Baptist said, no man can receive anything except it be given to him from above. There's a key word in there. And the key word is anything. No man can receive anything, any truth, except it's given to him from above. Well, how important then is it that we delight in God's word, that we know that God's word is a truth, Okay, so we know it's truth. I don't have any doubt. If you want truth, here it is. This is where it is. The problem is, I can't naturally figure it out. It has to be given to me supernaturally by God somehow. And this is the mystery of what has happened to this church and has happened to me and is happening to us in this church. The mystery is that we have dialed HS without realizing it by beginning to listen to the scriptures day and night. You know what I'm talking about when you dial HS?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
I thought that's what he meant.
Yeah. We didn't know we were doing it. And when I started listening, I didn't know I was doing that. But as time went by and the light began to dawn, the things began to happen, I began to compare, to see this verse was part of this verse was part of this verse. This was all a great big thing. And then the other thing that I began to realize is, I have been isolating scripture verses to prove some theology that had no foundation to it. Colossians 1:19 and 2:9. All famous verses. I've quoted those verses over the years a lot of times. You know, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know what I never did? I never read verses before, either one or after. I just quoted those blank verses because it proved, in my mind, it proved the theories of the things that I was being taught. It doesn't prove anything. If he was given the Spirit without measure, and God is a Spirit, then doesn't it stand to reason then that what he had in him was Spirit? God wasn't a substance like we are. He's a Spirit. I don't know what Spirit is, but whatever Spirit is, that's what God is. And so, for us to assume then that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead, and the fullness of the Godhead is something, what is it, other than Spirit? Or is the fullness of the Godhead Spirit? Since God is a Spirit. You know what I'm saying? How many people read that and put it together and come up with anything like that? They don't do it. I didn't do it. Because my thinking was in 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for him." Okay? I've read that over the years. I've isolated that verse over the years. And so it's like that's something nobody will ever know. It's just we won't know till we get to heaven. Until I begin to realize by the Spirit that we're talking about unnatural. The natural man can't understand these things. And then the next verse, it says, "But God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit." And it's like, wait a minute. We're talking about the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. Amen. And that's what it is all the way through the second chapter, towards the second half of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's like until it gets to the end and it says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him?" And it said, "But we have the mind of Christ." And I'm saying, no, but it is available. And the way you get the mind of Christ is getting the same word in us that was in Christ. So anyway.
Maybe this is coincidental, but maybe it isn't, that not the only musical instruments that have been played in this church in the last 10, 15 years are horns. You know? Gene plays the shofar. Ken had a real good presentation on his trumpet here. And, you know, what's a horn for except to proclaim? You know, as in, you know, that's what horns do. And, you know, I don't want to make too much out of it. But I, you know, see it as having a role or whatever in what we're all about. I don't know. Again, I don't want to get real significant on that thing, but anyway. I was hearing the scriptures, and there's a place in Luke or wherever where Jesus was dealing with someone who had a cripple or whatever. And he forgave their sins? Remember that one? Mm-hmm. And that created a lot of consternation amongst the Pharisees and so forth. And Jesus posed the question, well, what's harder, forgiving sins or healing? You know, and then he healed the person. But it slowed me down a little bit. It rocked me. That's a kind of an attribute of God, be giving sins, you know? So, how is it that that happened? You know, how is it that that happened? And I thought about it a little more. And I remember the scripture there in John, the book of John. And let me read it for you. It's a little hard to make out in the King James Version. But Jesus, you know, after his resurrection, he breathes on the disciples, you know. And then he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then this is in the New Century. In the King James, it talks about remitting. And I'm not sure exactly what the word remit means, you know. I think it's sending your check in the mail or something is what remitting is, but anyway.
I meant something different in King James.
Well, I'm sure it did. I'm sure it did mean something different back 400 years ago. Anyway, let me read it. I like sorting out the problems that reading the King James, you know, has. That's, so far be it for me to be critical of the King James Version, but nonetheless, let me read a different translation here. It says, Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. So, you know, I think what it indicates is that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know? When you, that's, you know, let me read that again to you, you know. Jesus said to the apostles, to the disciples, said, breathe on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then, just continues to say, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. Not necessarily sins that are directed toward them, just any sins is the way I read this. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. I think what man has is the capacity to either have sins forgiven or not forgiven if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know? So that's no proof of divinity. You know? What it is humanity that is filled with the Holy Spirit, and among the things that being filled with the Holy Spirit does is give you the capacity, whatever, to either forgive, you know, forgive sins. And what a responsibility. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? You know, if you have aught against your brother, if you don't forgive them, if you maintain bitterness or whatever, if you're just not willing to let that one go, hey, you're putting them in some unforgiven state. Whereas conversely, you let it go, Okay, it's all right. You know, it's all right. Let it go. Hey, they're forgiven. You know, what a thing. What a thing that the Lord has given us.
Yeah, but sitting there when you were saying that was like given the Holy Spirit, empowered.
Yes.
You know, which is exactly what Jesus was. Yeah. You know?
Exactly.
He was empowered.
Yes.
It's I love, to me, lately, I just love saying, God is Spirit. Because there's no boundary.
Amen.
You know? And when you think about, I mean, it's crazy, but how can you, if God, so God is Spirit, and it, you have to grasp that, or a lot of this, you just, it won't open up to you. Because if you keep trying to, and that's a good point for one. God cannot become a human being. He doesn't need to, for one. You know what I was sitting here thinking about? So he sent this son. Now, this is kind of bringing God down a little bit to our level, but do you know that he, all this time, he is like a father who is just giddy. Mm-hmm. You know, like say you're waiting for your child to be born, you know, and your father, and say nowadays you know it's a son. And most of us fathers, I didn't care if it was a girl or a boy, but you do have a little thing sometimes about son. And I think it's scriptural to a certain degree. I mean, it's been throughout history. God put it that, you know, the firstborn son meant something different than the ones that followed. Didn't mean the ones that followed were less. It just, there was a certain position there given. I mean, just think now, he knows he's going to bring this child who is just going to gladden his heart, if you might say, if God has a heart, which I think he does, really. He can't wait to when he can present this one who is just going to do everything that he wants. And he's just going to please his father. I mean, God, you know what? I've learned to know some things about my God. I believe he feels things like that. Because how else would he have given it to us? He knows about all emotions. Or he couldn't have created them in you and me. So, anyway, I don't want to dwell on that too long. But it's just that, you know, and you know why he was so happy for his son who did his will and did everything he was supposed to? Because now he gets a whole bunch more that follow.
Amen.
Us, whoever, whosoever will. And I was reading, you know, and it's always bothered me a little bit because it says, and in the end all Jerusalem will come to God. Or no, all Israel. And I thought, now wait a minute, how can that be? Because it says there, he's, you know, he's given some delusion and, you know, and put a veil over their face. Well, you know, how can a nation be born in a day?
Right.
See, and then what I started seeing was, but until that time, there's always the remnant. There's always a few that will hear the truth and come. You know, and that, but we shouldn't be thinking, which I think a lot of Christians do, well, we got to support it. Well, and you do, in a sense, got to honor Israel because they are his people. But not because they're all godly at this point, you know. And you're not going to create a situation right now, probably, I don't think, that's going to bring them all in, you know. But, you know, God has a way, and he'll present that gospel so clear. And we may be gone by then, I don't know, you know. But he'll present that gospel so clear that I think probably all of Israel will come. But then that's it. And then it gets rolled up, you know. Um, This is kind of funny. Way back when we decided to pull ourselves away, you know, separate ourselves from out in Seattle. And so we said, well, yeah, and the one way to do that is we need to have a different name for the church, you know. And I'm going to be honest here, because I was a human being, and I've since repented because I love Joanne. And it was funny because we're coming out with stuff, and then all of a sudden Joanne was pretty adamant about Zion Christian. You know? And it was her strong suggestion that that should be the name. I don't know if you remember.
I don't remember that.
Yeah, well.
I thought it was your Cascade idea.
Yeah. So anyway, but you know, ever since then, every now and then I'd be reading the scriptures, and I see Zion, and this is not what we're going to build our body on. But there's so many things about where God's bringing us right now that really connect to Zion in the scripture. I mean, I don't know if any of you have ever picked up on that. It's a funny thing, and I go, no, I don't make too much of this. Because you don't want to. You know, it's because it's a type, and you can only take a type so far, you know. But the scripture says, blow a horn in Zion. So.
Oh, yeah, that's why I blow a horn.
Yeah, but, you know, I was actually, and most of the time I'm not that nervous, but I was, because you know what? I do not want to just play because I could play something here. Now, what I do out in that world is different. And so, you know, and I want to share something with you. I've been kind of going over things, you know, in the past, reminiscing, you might say. And I thought, I want to let you guys know, I don't know if I have ever said it or not, but about Pam, when she kind of started dilly-dallying around, she just thought, yeah, I kind of like to learn how to play the piano. But in her mind, I probably before it was obvious to me, she wanted to minister unto the Lord. And she said, but I will not play unless He anoints me. And I know she was true to that till she quit. And, you know, there was something that happened there, and it was like then it was becoming a chore more than a ministry because of things that were going on, whether that was fair or not. But that definitely was on her heart, and for her to go from, I mean, me now, I'm taking lessons and everything else. She did all that on her own. With the help of the Lord. And she knew the Lord was giving her the ability. So, you know, I don't want to take anything like that lightly either. But it's an amazing thing. And I don't know. I have to be careful about this. And I want you to pray. And I am always praying for discernment. But just when I started talking with this guy, you know, that I knew that I met right in Harley's Tip, and he said, I should try playing the trumpet again. And no, I've tried that a couple times and it never works. You know, I can't follow through. I said, maybe you should try one. Okay. And he had a trumpet and he said, here, I'll let you use, you know, you take this and use it. Well, you know, I got going a little bit and I thought, I have to make myself accountable if I'm going to go anywhere with this. So I need to take lessons. And I found out that the guy that played with him, Todd, gives lessons. And I know I am in their life for a reason. And they're in mine for a reason. This guy is so sweet. I mean, and he's just unintimidating, so it's wonderful for an old man to want to try to learn an instrument, you know, at age 67 when I picked it up. But I've gotten to know, and you know, when I go, yeah, this is Todd, my teacher. He says, yeah, I'm his teacher, but he's also my friend. And I mean, he's really, adamant about that. Well, we had a little discussion, and here's, and it's funny because the Lord starts heightening your conception of things. He's very emotional, very sensitive, and he takes things very deep, you know, like things that are happening. He works in a nursing home. He's the activities director. And, I mean, he's really affected by people, you know, what their condition is, where they're at. And it was really bothering him, and he shared it. He just happened to say this, that there in Oklahoma's had 480 earthquakes. And he says, I just think it's connected to all this, what's it called with the sand?
Racking.
And I, you know, I almost had a strong reaction that I contained for a little bit. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, you guys, you always want to. But, see, because I respect him, I just stood there and I thought, and I said, well, that could be true. I said, but, and see, you can be on the other side where you just don't give a hoot about God's creation. Do whatever you want to it. But, you know, you can be over here and take it way too far. See, and I said, you know, I've been reading and listening in the Old Testament and all these places. I said, and you know what? God is in control. Now, see, what I've started to see now is God will make it so that you can either blame it on man and whatever he's doing on the earth, or you can say, God's behind this. And he'll make it so that you can either blame, you can either say it's God, or you can say, we got to work at this and quit messing up Mother Nature. See, he don't make it cut and dry all the time. He says, if you want to be by my spirit, you'll begin to see that I'm behind all this. And see, if the world has to come to an end, and it names all these destructive things, actually, that are supposed to happen. Well, then they're going to happen. Mm-hmm. And the discerning person who is of God is going, wow, this is going to be when he does it all. The person who has no connection with God is going, this is horrible. Man's screwing that. We got to get some laws made, and we got to fix this. You aren't going to fix it. No. But I couldn't say that strong words to him, but I just dropped some hints. You know? And it says in Romans, the creation is groaning for when it will be set free. You know? That's kind of crazy, isn't it? You know? But you know what? That doesn't mean that he shouldn't have this heart to care. You know, because it says we are the stewards of his creation. But you can't turn fanatical about it either and take it off and then lose your whole perspective spiritually. And so, I've been dropping little things here and there about, you know, how we listen and, oh, yeah, we, you know, our pastor, he just brings a little bit and then a lot of us share as long as it's in the right spirit at that time. And his wife kind of picked up on that a little bit and stuff. So, you know, I know that something's there for a reason. And I got dropped into this community of people, and actually other people that I, you know, Charm Jean, I know lots of musicians and singers and whatnot. But it doesn't make sense what's happening in my regard, as far as I can see. I mean, this guy asked me to play this silly song that I shouldn't be playing for 3 years from now, you know. And I go, and people, and they're, but it's funny, it's created this weird connection type, and don't run off with that word. But it's like, it just, I think God's got something in mind, you know. Because if he speeds for some reason, If he's speeding along the ability to learn, I know it's because of him. You know, and it's for a reason. And it may be to play out there a little bit. Because what it does, that connects you with those that aren't saved. And some of those, I know God wants that they're his called, his elect, that he wants to bring into his kingdom. So, you know, but I also have to be careful that the devil's not at work wanting to, you know, make me something more than I am, you know, and take me off. I don't, you know, because I feel like if God's Spirit moves and he says, well, that's enough of that, then I want to be able to just drop it and go with whatever he says, you know. So that's things all of us need to be aware of, you know, and look for discernment, but look for that God's moving in these funny ways, you know. And I think I had some other things here, but I'm going to let it go. Well, the one thing, Jesus continually said, I come in my Father's name. I come and I glorify his name. I come in my Father's name. So Isaiah 9. So I come in the name of my Father, who is the Prince and the Rock and the Almighty God. That's his name. Jesus, basically, if you take it back, I come in the name of Yahweh. Yahweh. Jesus. Jesus. Well, it just come, you know. I come in his name. And, you know, because, see, here's what happens. Now, Jesus, he's the rock, and everybody builds on that. I just read in Deuteronomy, Moses, and God said, I am your rock. And Moses says, he is the rock to the people when he repeated what God told him to, and he sings it in a song or something, you know. I mean, see, it says he's the prince of life or whatever, of peace. I mean, all the names that God attributed to himself, he just gave to his son, which he can do. You give your son your name, you know. And in that time, the son was connected directly to the, like if the father had a business, well, the son was going to have the business, you know. And it come to a certain point where the father would say, you now, here, take this ring, which is the same signet ring that I have, and you can, everything you do, I back up. You have the same authority as my name is your name. And wherever you go and do business, you know, that type of thing. So that's just what God did for his son. He said, go in my name and do all these things. Say this word, you know, present this word, and that I will stand behind for eternity, because it's my word that I gave you, you know. So, I mean, and you know, the crazy part is, so, you know, I go to that, to the Jim's retirement yesterday, and what happened is, so I played with this group one dumb little song, you know, that got all messed up in the beginning, and it was at this establishment. Well, Charlie had mentioned to Julian Merle, so they showed up, you know, and then it come to find out, Julie works with this guy that I know, his wife. I mean, it was crazy. I'm sitting at the table with her, and they come up, and I go, I probably would introduce them that this is Fred's wife, Annette. And they go, oh, hey! So, well, the thing is, so I go to go to Jim's retirement. I'm sitting at the table, and these wonderful brothers and sisters of ours, who we've fellowshipped in the past, they're walking in, and, hey, I hear you. We're playing. I said, how in the heck? This is, you know, like Downey's. How did you hear that, Julie? I mean, it's like the word went out, you know, and everybody kept walking in saying this, and I'm going, oh, my goodness sakes. Well, let us know when you're going to do it again. I don't, that's like I was trying to not tell Charlie for a while because. Yeah. But you know what? It's breaking walls down somewhat. Mm-hmm. It's crazy. It's a funny thing, you know. But I want to, along the way, let them know that That's not, you know, I'm not out there. I don't want to join a band. I don't want to make a living. You know, it's nothing like that. And I'm not capable anyway. But that would be grandiose thinking. In the, also, I don't have 50 more years to learn to be that good. But it's just weird. It's funny. And it's probably weirder to me than to you because, you know, you know how you can look at it yourself and go, this doesn't make any sense. You know, I'm not this good or nothing. It's not. But that's not what it is. It's something else. I don't know. But God bless you.
I have often felt in the last number of years that the reason I'm all connected up with this, these music people is for that very reason. I just, there's, you know, we just, I mean, we like we prayed with Sue Orfield one time because her ears were all plugged up and she couldn't hear. And I just really, this is when I couldn't see and Charlie was leading me around. And I said, take me over by Sue. I got to pray with her, you know. And they're so open.
Yeah.
They just love that. And, you know, they think that Charlie and I are the sweetest, wonderfulest people in the whole world. Wow. I mean, because they say it to everybody and then it gets back to us. And it's, and Sue goes to Jennifer, oh, your aunt is so sweet. You know, she just prayed with me. You know what I mean? So they just, that, you know, there's this openness there. And anyway, yeah. So it's like, and the same with my old hippie friends. You know, I have this thing that I like to keep my finger in that pot because for whatever it is, that God's going to do, you know, but you have to be clothed with that armor of light.
Yeah.
I just love that, clothed with that armor of light. I'm so glad you talked about that a couple weeks ago because I've just been going, I was like, can be clothed with the armor of light. So anyways, yeah, I really like that. Then I just want to say, because we talked about Israel and, or Ken talked about Israel, and I probably feel more differently about it than Ken does. But I asked Charlie, where's that scripture? And then he told me the wrong one. And the one he told me was Ephesians 2, which did talk all, well, he told me Ephesians, and then most of that whole book of Ephesians, but a lot of it talks about unity and unity and unity. And you know, that whole unity that's being talked about is unity between the people of Israel and the Christians and the Gentiles. That's what that unity is, because, and that's why they were cut off and we were grafted in, but they're going to be back grafted in. It's going to be one new man. And that's the whole unity thing is that. Christians, you know, Jesus made a way, dying on that cross and whatever, that we are supposed to be showing the world what God is like, you know, like Jesus was. That's what the children of Israel were supposed to do. That's why they were set apart, and they were supposed to be a light to the world of what God was like. They just did it so very imperfectly. They needed Jesus, you know. But then when Jesus did it, he opened it up wider, you know, to the whole rest of the world. So anyway, I think we should be a friend to Israel. That's my own personal. But anyway, I think whatever's going to happen with us and the whole world is going to be tied into whatever happens there. And I think if you read the scriptures, study the scriptures, you would agree with me. But okay, so I just wanted to say that. But so read in Ephesians, and probably Keith could just tell you where that grafting in scripture is. I couldn't find it.
Romans 9,
Charlie. Okay. Well, anyways, there we go. I don't know why you told me Ephesians. Okay. Yeah, we're all one.
I said Romans 9.
What?
If you wanted to know about where you asked about what he meant,
Yeah, well, that's where it says it after that. Right after that.
It says in the same.
Well,
I think it just says you become the Bible.
Oh. Well,
same.
I still
don't
find out
what scripture. Well, now I know there's two places to look in the Bible. I'm kind of not in the best of places spiritually, but, you know, that's actually kind of good. You know, I had another funeral to go to yesterday. Another helpmate of 51 was taken from us. It's just kind of a depressing thing, and yet it's it is a circle of life. I have been really impacted by the scripture that Keith brought more light to a couple weeks ago. When Jesus was talking, I think, to Thomas, saying, you know, I am flesh and bone. Mm-hmm. That has just really, really... Now, I'm ex-Catholic, so maybe that's more important to me. Because I certainly never missed, even at a young age, the whole doubting Thomas and the fingers in the, you know, in the spikes when Christ was crucified. And Keith kind of brought it up again today, saying, you know, we were all taught, you know, that Jesus, the man, died. And then until I was here, well, it wasn't Jesus, the man, that arose. Because men don't arise from the dead. They just don't. Well, Jesus did. Well, therefore, he's different. And hence... If you want to think on that, you can come up with a good answer, and people have one. They call it the Trinity, and it sort of explains everything. Yet, you know, when Jesus comes back to talk to him, he points to him, he says, I am still flesh that has arisen. So, segue that into the comment today about, that we have the Holy Spirit within us. Now, when we were talking about that today, the one thing that kind of came to me was, you know, that scripture setting gives us the ability to forgive our brother. Doesn't give us the ability to forgive our own sins. Oops. Only one person can forgive your sins. And even you forgiving your sins doesn't really get it done.
Probably not.
But it is interesting. And I think worth dwelling on a little bit. But you need to forgive your brother's sins and not have aught against him. And in the world that we're in, I can forgive my sins much quicker than I can forgive others. Mm-hmm. Only showing my failings. But anyways, one other thing that was said today, and it's not meant to be controversial, but I am just kind of a black and white kind of guy, so I just struggle when someone says, God can't do this. God will not do this. God will not do this. And I think it's important, the distinction there, simply because, you know, he is the rock, and therefore the rock is not going to change. Now, could he change the rock? Well, it would make everything else pretty much more difficult to comprehend, and we're all struggling with God not even being timeless, let alone how is he going to do this in a day. So I don't mean it in a controversial or contentious or disagreement way. It's just like I just don't want to try and in some way even insinuate that there's a perception that God has a limit to his abilities. Because that's not where I want to go. But I guess my testimony today is that, through the trials that are being presented and through the continued looking and dwelling on the Word, you know, I'm being strengthened to be something that He wants me to be. And I'm very comfortable that I don't know what that is yet, because it's not clear to me. But there have been opportunities. And what we don't know is how a comment or a conversation that takes place with a good heart opens the door for what God can do in somebody. And I'm fairly comfortable with the fact that 99% of the time, you're not going to see the good works that God's going to do. And it only ends up being a human thing to want to see that, you know, because we want to see that God's doing good things. And it's taken me a while to become comfortable with the fact that you have to be vigilant to be doing His work and content with the fruits of that work not even being visible to you for a period of time or ever at all, because it's not the reinforcement that you're standing before God that's good. It's knowing that you're doing what you need to be doing is really what we want to be striving for. And I find that test, you know, ever present and always prevalent, because there's just so many opportunities every day in people that we come in contact with where, you know, we have that opportunity to be doing the right kind of encouragement, where they're forgiving of aught that's being brought against you, or just the dealing with the realities of life in a positive, godly way. You know, running the race in the right way. Maybe not uplifting, but bottom line is, I stand firm. I'm going forward. God's in my heart. And I know that I wouldn't be having the limited success I'm having if it wasn't for Him and it wasn't for the encouragement I get every Sunday from you all. So I thank you.
Wanted to speak to this whole business of God being in control. You know, yeah, He's in control. And let me say, you know, I don't care about earthquakes in Oklahoma. You know, that's all right. You know, they can handle it. You know, and I like paying $2.74 a gallon, $1 for gas. You know,
it's only $1.99 in Oklahoma.
Yeah, right. That's the place where they had the earthquakes, isn't it? So it's not my deal. You know, I don't care. But there is, I think, some limits to God's in control. God is in control, but that doesn't necessarily mean that everything that's going to happen is good. You know, God was in control, and there was a flood that killed off the whole world. You know, yeah, God is in control. From our point of view, I think it'd be nice to avoid floods, though. You know, that kills. You know, and so if people want to get all worked up about being stewards and so forth, I think the end's going to wrap up pretty quick, and so, you know, whether or not there's instability underneath the earth because we're removing all the oil and gas down there, you know, you have an earthquake, a natural earthquake or an unnatural earthquake, so what, you know. But I hesitate to say, well, God's in control, and therefore, it's all going to be all right. I mean, it will be all right for us. But to say that we are going to be disaster-free because God's in control, no, I don't know about that. So, anyway, I don't know that you were arguing with that particularly, Ken. It is true. Hey, God's in control, and so it's going to be good. God's in control. It's going to be good. From our point of view, a lot of bad things could happen because of what we're up to, though. You know, earthquakes that shouldn't be there and so forth. Just as they ended up having a flood. I mean, God was in control, and it was all good, except for the poor people that drowned. You know, that wasn't so good. But anyway, I made my point. So, in connection with the music, it was a new idea that the Lord's using all this,
yes,
pulling it all together. You know, I've been kind of viewing it as kind of a fling, you know.
You know. You sure you had to come with Gene?
Yeah, but hey, God putting all that stuff to use, and there is a nice kinship. You know, yeah. I felt oddly at one with Fred's wife there, Annette, isn't it? Yeah. And it was nice to see Julie Morrow was tied in close with that gal as she would. And hey, to have connections, you know, all these, you know, whatever. It, the Lord can use that stuff, you know. The Lord can use that stuff. So, despite our little body here, grand things can come.
Lost my page. There. Walking too fast. I forgot that I was going to also say that Jennifer. We go to this thing on the night before Thanksgiving, and we've been doing it for years, 4 years now, Charlie and I have been, because of the people who are involved, and it was just a fluke that we ever hooked up with it. But anyways, there's this one part of this night that I hate every year, and it's this horrid poem, you know, and I go like this. Don't listen to it because it's really it's blasphemous. And anyway, so of course they tapped Jennifer to read that poem this year. And because that Jennifer, the whole town knows her. Anyway, I said, oh, we're sitting there at the table. I said, oh, you're going to read that? She said, yes. And I want you to know I don't feel very comfortable reading it in front of you. And I said, well, good, because that means we're doing something, you know, having a light there. But anyway, I still went like this. Gosh, I can't hear it. But anyway, that's off the topic. We're talking about Corky says you can't forgive your own sins. So I just wanted to read 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, which is to the end. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And I guess I just wanted to just read that because, A, it's God's word. It talks about, you know, confessing your sin. But often I have to remind myself that I need to confess my sins, you know, because I might be in a place where I'm just wondering why the power is stuck out there, and then I'll have to remind myself to confess, and then it's so nice to know that all I have to do is confess. And he's faithful and just, and he forgives me because of the work that Jesus Christ did, because that's exactly what God's word says. So I claim that scripture a lot. So just want to share it.
Well, this has taken me a long time to get back up today.
There's a scripture that says that God is not a man that he should lie. And I thought, that didn't say much for the rest of us, does it? And nobody wants to be called that, but you know what? The only way you can not lie in your life is just don't say nothing. That's the way out of it. So, blessed is the quiet person.
Unless they're acting out a lie.
Right.
Yeah.
I'm lying to my eyes.
I have a conviction and concerning what we are beginning to understand about the Godhead. And from the Scriptures, the Spirit compares spiritual to spiritual to spiritual, and that's how we begin to understand that Jesus is a man. And somebody gave a testimony, and I think maybe all of you heard it one time, about the fact that God wanted to see what it was like to be a man. You ever remember hearing that testimony?
No, but the whole idea is familiar.
And anyway, and I thought that there would be something the Creator that made him in the first place would want to know what it's like. Mm-hmm. And but anyway, the conviction is this. If you want to go and present the Trinity someplace, let me tell you where not to go. Israel. Don't go to Israel. And if you want to go and present the oneness where Jesus is his own Father, that Jesus himself is God, don't go to Israel. And so, I don't know, you know, what the thoughts are over in, you know, over in the, among the Israelites when people from America go over there and they're a big group of Trinitarians and a great big group of oneness, and they go over there and they're trying to witness to the Jews. And they're thinking that, you know, I mean, they're convinced within themselves that they have the truth. And they're talking to a people who read Moses.
Yep.
They still read Moses.
Yep.
Because their Messiah hasn't appeared to them yet. And you know what the Bible says? And I tried to find it. I thought it was somewhere in Romans 9 or 10. But it says that, and even today, when Moses is read, there's a veil over their eyes. Listen. When we want to go back and function and operate under the Old Testament and read Moses, we get a veil over our eyes and we can't help it because the New Testament removes the veil. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And so by him being here, what he did is he made the law plain. He explained the law. He explained, it says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. He has revealed him. He has you know, we know the Father because of the Son. So when you want to, if you want to know the Father, you got to know the Son, because that is the way to find him. But you don't know one God through another God, because that's not, there are no scriptures to support that. So it's a real dilemma. And so here's my conviction. I keep getting back to this thing. My feeling is that there's going to come a time, and don't let me forget that statement, okay, because I want to come back to it. When Gene was talking about the relationship with our old friends and so forth, I have lost count of the dreams that I have had when this church was packed with people and the power of God was on it yet to come. And those people have been in this church with us. Don't lose contact. I don't have a real good, I don't know what the thing is. I don't have anybody that I don't like. And I can say that seriously. There's not anybody I don't like. There's not anybody that I don't love the best that I can, whatever it is. I mean, there's been times in the past I've had some resentment towards a few people, but you know what? That is gone.
It's gone. I don't have that. And so I love these people. But this revelation that has been, it is so plain that it's scary, that Jesus Christ is a man, was a man, is a man, always will be a man. And like Corky said, he says, they said it's a spirit. He says, does a spirit have flesh and bones? And it's like, what do you mean flesh? I thought that's going to go. And so here we are. We got this you know, this dilemma. So anyway, because I started to preach this, and it's out in the open. I mean, I haven't hidden anything, and you know, and so it's, and some people I know that used to go here have listened to some of the messages. I know they have, and it's easily accessible. And so, anyway, there's a strange relationship. And I know. And that's why when somebody like, somebody close says, you know, we're a lot closer than you think in what we believe and so forth. And when somebody like the one that had said, it shouldn't say it, I shook my hand and said, God bless you. And I knew there's something going on here that I don't know. But like Nicodemus didn't really run out after he talked to Jesus and tell all of his friends what he had just done. You know what I mean?
Sure.
And but anyway, when before we saw the formation of what happened in Community Chapel and the House of Prayer Lutheran Church that we went to, we knew a lot of friends. We knew the Basies. We knew the these. We knew 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 all kinds of people. It says in Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. We got filled with the Holy Spirit. God healed Jerome. God healed Petra. God healed Peter's mother. God healed this one. God healed that one. We saw these things. But meanwhile, while this is going on, we're talking to Vases and we're talking to, you know, the Lyle and his wife, the lawyer. And we're talking to all these people and we're witnessing to them. We're witnessing to them. And you know what's happening? We have just received the Holy Spirit. We're full of power that God promised, and these people are getting saved, and they're filled with the Spirit, baptized, and they're all becoming part of one thing here, brand new. You know what? I am shaking all over as I'm just remembering what the power of God did. That's why when God gave me this, he spoke to me, that voice, you know, as it says, remember in Isaiah, or where was it, Isaiah 30? And there was a word behind me, and it said, this is the way, walking in it. That's what I heard. You want to walk in the right way? Here's what you do. This is the way, right here. Walk in it. This is it. Walk in it. And then he said, but there's only one way you can do it. You got to eat it. You got to drink it. You got to take it into your system until it consumes you. And you know what it's starting to do? It's starting to consume you. It's a strange, strange experience. I never realized what the power of this thing was. And I still don't. It's still foreign to me. But I'm beginning to have respect, admiration, love, and whatever for God's Word. No wonder He has kept it intact just as it is. Why do we have the Bibles like we do? And it's like that translation Charlie read. You know what? I used to be a kind of a King James addict, you know, but I'm not. I realize that God has kept himself in a lot of these translations. You read that translation, you listen to that translation, you'll find him just like the one listening to the King James. Because the Holy Spirit gets involved. The reason you consume yourself or consume the Word is because you attract the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is attracted to His Word. You know what I'm saying? I don't know, that's a strange way to say it. That you get His teaching help. And you don't see him, you can't hear him, you don't know where he's at, and he doesn't show up, you know, and so you see these little shiny images, they don't happen. But he, by taking the word in and by loving the word, you know what it says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of God, in the word of God. And blessed is the man because he meditates on God's word day and night. And you know what happens? This is the mystery. You attract the Spirit. Is that the way to put it?
I think it is.
Charlie said, I think it is. And everybody else there is saying, I think it is. Oh, Lyle Bullinger. That's who it was.
I forgot when I was up here, I wanted to go something way back, right when Charlie first got up, and point out that's a really good illustration, because he said, I was reading here, and then as I thought, and now I want to put, this is the way I received it, and I meditated, and then this other scripture came to me. See, sometimes that people don't understand, you know, when it says meditate on his word, it's not that you're sitting there in reading every letter of 24 hours a day or even listening to every word 24 hours a day. But when you are partaking of it as much as you can, then when you're not actually, you're meditating on it. And then something like that happens, like what Charlie, you know. And I've had, that's what happens to me. I go, and I just go, well, oh. And then I go look and I go, yeah, this ties together. You know, or it explains something, or it disclaims, you know, maybe a wrong thought. Yeah, maybe I got confusing there. My whole point to Todd was that, well, if you're his, it doesn't matter what he's doing, look up, because it's good. Because the scripture says, to those who, you know, reject him, his wrath comes. But to those who receive him, life. And so, you know, yes, it looks horrible, but in the end, it's God, and it's all, he's going to make it right for who he wants it, you know, which is his people. And the other thing is, maybe the question is, God can't, I don't know if that's, were you addressing maybe when I said, because I followed up with what Keith said, that God can't make himself a man?
Yeah, and I didn't mean to make a big deal of it.
Oh, no, but, because then I started thinking, and I thought, because he can do anything he wants, I guess, but and then the other question came to me, can he go back on his word?
Dilemma. I live in
this. Well, no, because I wasn't sure, and I said, but then I thought, but God said, I can't be flesh and blood, or I am not, or whatever. I think he makes the claim that he can't. So anyway, but obviously, I suppose he can do whatever he wants, but, you know. So anyway, but we get there. I mean, you know, and because of your honesty, Corky, it shows how, seeing you said, you know, like a lot of things we do and we don't see, you know, the results. But I went, really? But, man, I saw all kinds of results in your life a couple of weeks ago.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, and I, but I understand because I go through that too. When you get in a place that you're not real high, things look different. or you conceive and you relate to things different than when, you know. And it's true. Sometimes it says you may not see the fruits of your endeavor, you know, if you're witnessing or whatever, because you may be just watering and the next person is that. But obviously when we look around, we see all the good things that God is doing in other areas. Not maybe in that particular thing, but in lives or whatever. And, you know, like Gene said, those people, Sue and them, and they are just sweethearts, though. They are so encouraging, you know, and that's what I, and Todd. See, I need to be around Todd because there's areas in me that aren't very compassionate. And I'm learning from him. But I'm also seeing that you can take it too far, and then you become depressed. You know, if you want to take on a, and I don't want to be there, and I don't want him to be there either. So I'm in his life too, you know. And so, but what's exciting is, you know what I've been feeling lately? It's almost like, and I don't know, it's like, I want to say, hey, can I come over some night? Let's just look in the Word, you know. Let's go over the Word together. And because we talk a lot of spiritual stuff, you know, stuff. So it's exciting now that I think about it. There's a lot going on. It's wonderful. And it's so funny what Charlie said. I get a kick out of that. Oh, I didn't actually realize that this could be a good thing. Because you know what happens? That's, you know, it's kind of like, you know how the Catholic Church has this guilt thing that they just put everywhere? Well, we do that too. And it's like you think, but I do try to separate. It's like, well, I can just do natural things in the world, but I don't want to base my spiritual life on it. But you're in the world, you know, and it's like, I can remember back, I think it was kind of the way the whole church, our church thought. Well, you can't go make money with that music, you know. Well, you go make money doing other occupations. What's the difference? And if you're doing it for God, well, then you won't probably care if you make money at it. Well, that I do have a little issue about making money off the gospel, kind of trying or saying you are. But, you know, the fact is, I thought, well, yeah, these people, they're just, if it's their job, they're playing music and, you know, whatever, and they're making money, that's a living, you know. I don't want to ever make a living from playing music if I'm playing it unto the Lord, though. I just don't want that. I don't even want to make any money preaching about the Lord, you know, necessarily. I just, you know, because I know me, so. Anyway, I just love you guys. God bless you. You know, and Gene, yesterday, you know, when you were in the, you just were coming around hugging us all. That was really sweet. I like that. That was good.
I like to hug people.
Yeah, I like to hug a lot more people, too. You know, I hugged, I probably shouldn't say this. I hugged Randy at the end. I don't know if he was real comfortable with that.
We forget.
Yeah, you just kind of forget. He's a pretty big guy, and I don't know, you know, but he was kind of come over to say goodbye, and we kind of shook, and then I went, yeah. So, anyway.
Well, I just want to, a closing comment, maybe exhortation, and that is, buy the truth and sell it not. And what that means to us is, no matter what happens, we have now been, it has been revealed by the Spirit to us that this is the truth. You know how it's revealed? Because it says it is. That's maybe the only book I know. Well, probably some other books that say that, but this book tells us that this is the truth. And so you buy it, you sell it not, and so what happens is, and this is where I started to go and never finished, is that what happens through the process of what was happening to us, we're getting a revelation that Jesus is a man. You know what? I've come to the conclusion that most people that are Trinitarians or whatever else believe that he's a man. They don't really know what to believe, so that's what they believe that because that's what they read. Are you following me? So you hang on, you buy the truth, you sell it not, you hang on to where you're at, and the end result of the thing is these people that are your friends. That have been here. That really, they don't know who Jesus is. We taught them, you know, we taught them that there was oneness. But we never taught them who Jesus was because we didn't know.
And now we're saying Jesus is a man. That really hasn't changed anything from where we were. Because we didn't know before. And now we know because the scriptures are so plainly telling us that. You know what? When God does what God's going to do, they will understand that Jesus is a man as well as you do.
Amen.
And that's why you don't write nobody off. You don't judge anybody. You just keep going on and you learn. And you let God reveal to you who and what the truth is. Anyway, let's come up to the front.
Hey, I want to say that I had somebody, you know, that listens to these things and that I'm still friends with say to me,